All right, so this time of year, I get some questions. I have to do some more studying when it comes to the spring holy days. And the last few years, it catches me off guard because every year I pick up a little bit more that it's like, I should have saw this 10 years ago. I should have heard about this 30 years ago. And something just jumps out at me and go, ooh, that's kind of cool. I'm glad I got to see it. So up here I've got a whiteboard, and it simply represents a single day. Well, I've got 3 days up here, but we're going to concentrate on the center there. And how I've got laid out, we've got the 13th, the 14th, and the 15th days of the first month. God made it very clear that this time of year is the first month of the year, and we're going to talk about what he said when it comes to mostly the 14th day of the month, but it's actually going to extend out to the 22nd because that includes the entire Feast of Unleavened Bread. So here you see 13, and I don't have any shading, and I know the shading doesn't look very well, but when we get to the end of the 13th, what would this be? What's the transition between the 13th and the 14th on God's calendar? Isaac, you know this, don't you? No? Oh, are you sure? When does Sabbath start, Isaac? Do you remember that?
I know it's sundown.
At sundown. So what's the transition then between the 13th and the 14th, whether or not it's Sabbath? It'd be sundown. So this right here just represents sundown. And you can see my writing is not easy to read. So we got the same thing over here between the 14th and the 15th. So at sundown, we start darkness. That's the reason I put the shading. And then at some point comes morning. And then we go through the afternoon into the evening. And then at sundown, we get another day. And I'm going to come back to this several times as we get going. We're going to start off in Leviticus 23 and verse 4. And I see Isaac's already got his Bible open. You got it open to Leviticus 23? All right, Leviticus 23 and verse 4. These are the appointed festivals of the Lord, the holy convocations, which you shall celebrate in the time appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, there shall be a Passover offering to the Lord. So this brings us back to our board. So God just said, on the 14th day of the first month, at twilight. Well, if we look at today's twilight, that's prior to sundown, right? So tonight, or as we go through this afternoon, twilight's coming, but it actually, we call twilight a period of time before actual sundown or as about sundown's hitting. So we could actually say twilight's somewhere in here, but we're talking about on the 14th. That would be the 13th. So we got to move over here. So God said, in the first month of the 14th day of the month, at twilight, there shall be a Passover offering to the Lord. So now we're talking about somewhere in here. And I'm just going to put a mark, and I'm going to say it's right about here. I'm just going to say that's when twilight starts. Ooh. We'll get back to that time. And then on the 15th day of the same month is a festival of unleavened bread to your Lord. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. On the first day of what? First day of the festival, so now we're here, is a holy convocation. Convocation means there's a gathering. We're to come together before God. You shall not work at your occupations. For 7 days you shall present the Lord's offering by fire. On the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall not work at your occupations. So Leviticus 23 didn't go into a lot of detail, If you read the entire chapter, it's a synopsis of all of God's appointments, and it starts with the seventh-day Sabbath. And then it goes through the seven holy days or appointed times throughout the year that we're to meet with him in addition to the Sabbath. So we need a little bit more detail when it comes to Passover. And my title is The When, Where, and Why of Passover. And even though we're including unleavened bread, you're going to see why I named it The When, Where, and Why of Passover. That term we need to better understand or make sure we fully understand when we hear the word Passover, what that refers to. We'll get into that here in a moment. But we need more detail as to what God asked the Israelites to do when it comes to the Passover. So we're going to go to Exodus 12. We've got lots of detail there. And we're going to work our way down that chapter and see what we can get from that. Exodus 12 and verse 1, it says, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall mark for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first of months in the year for you.'" We should note that God has to tell Moses and Aaron that this is the first month. For whatever reason, and I'm not getting into the overall calendar subject today, but for whatever reason, God felt the need to say, "Moses, Aaron, I understand you know when the week starts. I understand you know when a month starts, but I need to tell you when a year starts, and it starts right now." Verse 3, it says, "Tell the whole congregation of Israel that the 10th day of this month they are to take a lamb for each family, a lamb for each household." And this is interesting because as we read through more scripture, we'll find out that when God gives a date for some of these dates are really important with him, but then he's consistent with them. And this 10th day of the month, several years ago, as I was reading in the New Testament, I found out that right before Passover, a lamb is chosen in Christ's time. He's the lamb. We kind of knew that. But did you know that he entered Jerusalem on the 10th day of the month? He entered riding a colt. Coats were put down on the path in front of him, and he was treated as royalty. And in fact, he was called King of Kings. But that's really interesting that that actual event took place on the 10th day of the month in Christ's time. Well, let's keep moving to Exodus 12. "If a household is too small for a whole lamb, it shall join its closest neighbor in obtaining one. The lamb shall be divided in proportion to the number of people who eat of it. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A year old male, you may make it from the sheep or from the goats." And again, there's correlation here. This lamb was to be without blemish, and we know Christ was without blemish. Verse 6, "You shall keep it until the 14th day of the month." So now we're back to the 14th. "Then the whole assembled congregation of Israel shall slaughter it at twilight." And when is twilight? It's late afternoon, early evening. It's, you know, as you're drawing close to the next day or beginning of the next day. But that's when the lamb was to be slain, was in the late afternoon. Verse 7, "They shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lentil in the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the lamb that same night." Now there's a change in wording. We're still talking about the 14th, but we're told that the lamb was to be slain at twilight, so in this area right here. But now in verse 18, it says, "They shall eat the lamb that same night." This night? No, you can't eat it before you slaughter it. So it's now because we're entering a night, we know that it's referring to after dark. And then, but it goes on, it says, they shall eat it roasted over the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. If they slaughtered the lamb in the late afternoon, early evening, on the 14th, now we know that they had to put it over a fire. We'll keep reading just a little bit, a couple more verses. 9, do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted over the fire with its heads, legs, and inner organs. You shall eat, let none of it remain until morning. Anything that remains until morning you shall burn. This is how you shall eat it, your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in hand, and you shall eat it hurriedly. It is the Passover of the Lord. I'm going to come back to that, but I want to go back to the fact that they slaughtered the lamb in the late afternoon. Then they had to roast it over fire. And for any of us that have opened up the grill, the barbecue, we know that a piece of meat takes a few minutes to cook. A steak, what, 7 minutes? You know, we don't want to get it overdone, right? But a whole lamb now we're talking about. A year-old lamb is not a huge dog, but it's not a little kitten either. It's a good-sized animal. And that entire thing had to be roasted. And my speculation is that probably sat over the fire, you know, for a couple hours at least. So now the earliest they could start eating would be coming right up close to sunset. And that's the reason in verse 8 it says they shall eat the lamb that same night. So now we know they're eating the lamb somewhere right in here, right about sunset, right at sunset. But in verse 11, I want to point this out. Verse 11 says, this is how you shall eat with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it hurriedly. It is the Passover of the Lord. What is it? Is it the day? No, because it said the sentence before, this is how you shall eat it. The lamb is the Lord's Passover. It's not about a meal. It's about redemption. It's about a sacrifice. And we need to keep in that. So the Hebrew word here is Pesach, and it is a pretermination, an exemption. Easiest way to put it in today's language, it's a get-out-of-jail card. There's something that's going to redeem us. It's an offering, a sacrifice. Let's keep going. Verse 12. For I will pass you through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike down every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both human beings and animals, on the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. That night, what is that night? It's the beginning of the 15th. Somewhere in that night time, you know, extending out over here, is when God is going to have the death angel pass through the land of Egypt. Verse 13, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague shall destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Again, this is about redemption. Verse 14, this day shall be a remembrance for you. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall observe it as a perpetual ordinance. So here in verse 14, you heard me in the announcement say that on this coming week, we will keep the night much observed, the night much remembered, and that is what this verse right here is talking about. We're talking about the night that they ate the lamb, the night that the death angel passed over earth through Egypt, that the plague went about. But God is saying that this, it shall be a remembrance for you, that we shall celebrate it as a festival throughout your generations, and you shall observe it as a perpetual ordinance. There's a lot going on here. We've got the sacrifice taking place on the 14th. We've got the eating of the meal kind of between the 2 days, or right about sundown. We've got the death angel coming through. We've got the Feast of Unleavened Bread actually starting right at sundown. So right here, that's the first day of Unleavened Bread. So we got all that going on, and he's got phrasing here that we're to keep this night as an observance and a remembrance. He was taking the Israelites out of bondage, out of slavery, and he doesn't want them to forget that. But as we move forward, we realize that Christ's sacrifice is the same thing. It's taking us out of bondage. It's delivering us from death. And he wants us to remember this very specific night, as well as the sacrifice and the days of unleavened bread, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And as we, now we start to see the dilemma of over the word Passover. When someone uses that term today, we have to be cautious that we don't assume exactly what they mean. We should ask them if need be, or wait for them to explain exactly what they mean, because they could mean the 14th Passover. They could mean the feast, the 14th through the 22nd. They could mean the sacrifice, the lamb. And so there's nothing wrong in using the word Passover for any and all of those. That's what happens in Scripture throughout. We just have to make sure we understand which definition is being used in the moment. Let's keep reading. Exodus 12 and verse 15 now. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day shall be cut off from Israel. God uses leaven as a representation of sin. We are to remove it from our lives because just as leaven does, sin puffs up, it grows. And we're going to visit that here in a little bit more in a little bit once we get into the New Testament. But that's the reason God is utilizing this this picture, utilizing leaven as an agent that we want to remove from our lives, because obviously the leavening isn't a problem for us. The rest of the year we can eat it. It's not a problem. But he wants us to use it as a remembrance towards what sin can do to us. But let's keep going in Exodus 12. Now in verse 16, on the first day you shall hold a solemn assembly, and on the seventh day a solemn assembly. No work shall be done on those days, only what everyone must eat, that alone may be prepared for you, or by you. You shall observe the festival of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your companies out of the land of Egypt. You shall observe this day throughout your generations on a perpetual ordinance. So again, here, now we don't see the Feast of Passover being used. We see observe the Festival of Unleavened Bread. Can be one and both the same. But he says, for on this very day I brought your companies out of the land of Egypt. You shall observe this day throughout your generations. So what day is he talking about? He's talking about starting on the 15th. That's the first day of unleavened bread. And that's the festival. In the first month from the evening of the 14th day, evening of the 14th day, right there, until the evening of the 21st day, you shall eat unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread. We're told in Leviticus that it starts on the 15th. Well, again, the first month from evening of the 14th, this is evening of the 14th, that is basically the same timing. It's just worded differently. Evening of the 14th day or the 15th, same meaning. We're just talking about right here. What's that? Yes. So there's not a contradiction, but some people want to try turning it into a contradiction. And again, evening, let's say, is, or, you know, twilight is maybe a little bit earlier. We're going to see some things here shortly where I would kind of use the term twilight slightly earlier. But evening, this time of year, sundown today is literally at like 8:05 or 4 or 6, somewhere in there. It's the same in Jerusalem. They just did it 7 hours ago, I think it was. But evening is maybe around that 5 to 6 o'clock hour. This would be 8 o'clock. So somewhere around here, that would be your evening time. And then you've got your sundown, which isn't dark yet, but the sun is actually down. And in a, 15, 20 minutes, then you're going to see darkness come. But let's keep going through Exodus 12. Now in verse 19, for 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your homes. For whoever eats whatever is leavened shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Whether an alien or a native of the land, you shall eat nothing leavened in all of your settlements. You shall eat unleavened bread. So it's not a case where you don't like unleavened bread, and so you'll just avoid that for the week along with leavened bread. No, we're commanded to eat leavened bread. We're also commanded to not only remove it from our homes, but if we have somebody living with us, they're to abide by these same rules. They don't get an exemption. Verse 21, then Moses called the elders of Israel and said to them, go select lambs for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Moses didn't tell them to do this on the 14th. Again, this was written well after the fact, but Moses is standing before the Israelites before even the 10th, or maybe on the morning of the 10th, and verbalizing this entire passage. And that's the reason he says, now go and select your lambs. He's not saying to select your lambs on the 14th. That was to be done on the 10th. Verse 22, take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood in the basin. None of you shall go outside the door of your house until morning. So we're talking about now the 15th. They've ate their lamb, or they slaughtered their lamb. They've ate their lamb. God tells them not to leave their house until morning. When would morning be? No. So if we just don't look at the numbers, just look at this block. We have sunset, and then we have daylight, or morning, sunrise. Somewhere between, we'll say midnight, anytime after midnight can be called morning. Morning can be anything leading up to the sunrise and even after the sunrise for a few hours. So this is morning. So God says they can't leave their homes until morning. So we know what God is saying is at least until midnight, you are to stay in your homes. Verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to strike down the Egyptians when he sees the blood of on the lintel and the two doorposts, and the Lord will pass over that door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you down. You shall observe this rite as a perpetual ordinance for you and your children. When you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this observance. And when your children ask you, what do you mean by this observance? You shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, for he passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt, when he struck down the Egyptians but spared our houses, and the people bowed down in worship. This isn't about a meal, it's about a sacrifice of redemption. Verse 28. And the Israelites went and did just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. Verse 29, at midnight, right here, midnight of the 15th, This is verse 29. The Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock. Pharaoh arose in the night, he and all of his officials and all the Egyptians, and there was a loud cry in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead in it. So it says Pharaoh arose in the night. Could he arose at 10 p.m.? It's not saying that, because the reason he arose was because there's a cry in the land, and I bet because someone knocked on his door and says, I got some really bad news for you. Verse 33. So we know that Pharaoh wakes up after midnight, after the death angel has passed through. So now is it 1 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning? We don't know. But it's still nighttime. That's what we know. It's not daybreak yet. Verse 31, then he summoned Moses and Aaron in the night and said, so now we know that Moses and Aaron were called when it was still dark. Rise up, go away from my people, both you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you said. Take your flocks, your herds as you said. Be gone and bring a blessing on me too. I didn't bring my coffee. I need that. Verse 33. The Egyptians urged the people to hasten their departure from the land, for they said, we shall all be dead. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, with their kneading bowls wrapped up in their cloaks and on their shoulders. And the Israelites had done as Moses told them, and they asked the Egyptians for jewelry of silver and gold and for clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have what they asked. And so they plundered the Egyptians. The Israelites journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot beside children. A mixed crowd also went up with them, and livestock in great numbers, both flocks and herds. A mixed crowd. It wasn't just the Israelites. There was Egyptians in there. There was other people who decided to go with them, and God didn't leave them out. They baked unleavened cakes of dough that they had brought out of Egypt. It was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, for they had prepared any provisions they had, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. The time that the Israelites had lived in Egypt was 430 years. Verse 41 says something really interesting. At the end of 430 years, on that very same day, all the companies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Something happened 430 years earlier on the same exact day. I believe there was a meeting with Abraham. And on the first day of unleavened bread, I'm going to get into this a little bit, because the 14th of the first month is really important to God. And we're reading about what many people say was the first Passover. And it was, because that's the first time we hear the phrasing. But it was not the first sacrifice. It was not the first time of redemption by God. And it gets even more interesting, because location is important. And you see, as we read through this, he notates the locations that things are taking place. This gets really interesting. But again, a lot of this, or some of that, I'm going to share on the first day message. But something happened 430 years earlier, very specifically. It wasn't 400 and some years later. It was 430 on the very same day. And again, in Exodus 12, verse 42, it is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in all of their generations. Here we're told very clearly, observe this night perpetually. It's not about a meal. It's about a sacrifice of redemption. And so for us, some people ask us the question, why do you do things the way you do it? Because there's not many people, or I've never heard this before. So what we do is we meet. This year it's going to be on a Tuesday. We meet what would be the beginning of the 14th. Right here, right about sundown. We meet there. We don't eat a sacrifice of lamb, do we? We're not going to sacrifice a lamb, and we kind of know why. We're going to step more into this. But we meet here, and we do something that Christ instituted many, many, many years later. Didn't have the Israelites do this. We meet here, and we do the bread, the wine, and the foot washing. Then what's going to happen is we meet here at sundown because of the verse we just read. He says, this is a night to be observed, to be remembered, the night that I brought the Israelites out of Egypt. We meet at the beginning of the 15th, the end of the 14th, the beginning of the feast. And there we do sit down and have a meal. But it's not to eat a Passover because we're not going to sacrifice this lamb, are we? It's already been done forever. We meet here to observe the verse we just read, to realize that God has redeemed us from slavery in a lot more ways than one. So again, we meet here. We're going to do the bread, wine, and foot washing. We're going to come back to that. We meet here, and we're keeping, I'm just going to put night to be remembered. Night to be. All right, where did I leave off now? I should have made a note in my, right here. So now let's go on, verse 43 of 12, Exodus 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance for the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it, but any slave who has been purchased may eat of it after he has been circumcised. No bound or hired servant may eat of it. So today, how should we look at this? God's made it very clear that not just anybody can partake of this sacrifice. I phrase it this way. God had asked the Israelites, they had to be circumcised. They had to make a commitment, a physical commitment to God in his way. As we go further into Scripture, into the New Testament, now the concept of baptism comes up. The concept of baptism was in the Old Testament. It's just kind of not looked at as closely. Because there's phrasing that when the Israelites crossed over the Jordan, that they were baptized through that act of walking, you know, through that body of water. But today we know that the act of baptism is, in a sense, making a one-on-one covenant with God. And I think someone who wants to partake of Passover should have already decided to make a one-on-one covenant with God. Me or anybody else doesn't stand at the door the night that we do bread, wine, and foot washing and ask for their baptism card. We're not going to do that. That's between you and God. But these verses are in here for a reason. God doesn't take any of this lightly, and neither should we. We certainly don't want someone to just come in that is willing to follow the crowd. Well, if everybody's doing it, I guess I'll do it too. Nope, that's not the way it works. All right, verse 46. It shall be eaten in one house, and you shall not take any of the animal outside of the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. Don't break any of its bones. You remember Christ? None of his bones were broke. We're going to I believe we'll read that passage here in a bit. Verse 47, the whole congregation of Israel shall celebrate it. If an alien who resides with you wants to celebrate the Passover to the Lord, all of his males shall be circumcised. Then he may draw near to celebrate. He shall be regarded as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and one for the alien who resides among you. All of the Israelites did just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. That very day, the Lord brought the Israelites out of the land of Egypt, company by company. And again, that day would be the daylight portion of the 15th. So kind of off the board here. Let's look at just a few more passages on what God commanded the Israelites to do. Jump forward to Exodus 13. Exodus 13 and verse 3. And Moses said to the people, remember this day on which you came out of Egypt. There's that same wording, remember this day. Out of the house of slavery, because the Lord brought you out from there by strength of hand, no leavened bread shall be eaten. Today is the month of Abib, or the first month you are going out. Today in the month of Abib, the first month, you are going out. When the Lord brings to you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your ancestors to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this observance in this month. 7 days shall you eat the unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a festival to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen in your possession, and no leaven shall be seen among you in all of your territory. You shall tell your child on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. It shall serve for you as a sign on your hand and as a reminder on your forehead, so that the teaching of the Lord may be on your lips. For with a strong hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt. You shall keep this ordinance at its proper time from year to year. Again, it's not about a meal. It's about God's sacrifice and of redemption. Let's go to Numbers 9. Numbers 9 and starting in verse 13. There's a little bit of a problem here, and Moses is approached, and he goes to God and asks for clarification on who or when someone can partake of Passover. And so we're kind of jumping in the middle of that story. Numbers 9, verse 13. But anyone who is clean and not on a journey and yet refrains from keeping the Passover shall be cut off from the people for not presenting the Lord's offering at its appointed time. Such a one shall bear the consequences for their own sin. That's really heavy wording. We're told really clearly we are to keep these days. Any alien residing among you who wishes to keep the Passover of the Lord shall do so according to the statute of the Passover and according to its regulations. You shall have one statute for both the resident alien and the native. Verse 16, on the 14th day of the first month there shall be a Passover offering to the Lord. On the 15th day of this month is a festival. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. On the first day of that festival, there shall be a holy convocation. You shall not work at your occupations. And on the seventh day, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not work at your occupations. That's Numbers 28. Oh, sorry, I did jump ahead and didn't tell you. So Numbers, 28. Starting in verse 16. Again, we just kind of pick up. We were, and then I jumped forward on you. Sorry, I didn't tell you. So Numbers 28, 16 through 25 is what I just read. Actually, 16 through 18, and then I jumped down to 25. Sorry, I didn't make very good notes on that little passage right there. Part of the keys here that's really being brought out is on the high days, we are not to do the work of our occupation. And that it is a 7-day feast. And sadly, many people today want to look at this as they keep just simply the high days. Lori and I came into understanding here a big handful of years ago that this is a week-long feast. It's no different than Sukkot Tabernacles, Feast of Booths. We are to go and keep these feast days for 7 days. And Lori and I have been doing that this year. We've got this local 3-day event, but on Sunday afternoon, why Lori and I are traveling over to Wisconsin to meet up with a group that keeps the week-long feast. And they got something going on every day, and then we'll be back Tuesday evening so we can join you Wednesday for the feast, or for the last day. Let's jump now to Deuteronomy 16. And here we're given a bit of a synopsis again of three of God's feasts. And those feasts are the Passover / Unleavened Bread, what we've been talking about. There's also a synopsis in there of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks. And then last, there's a synopsis in there in Deuteronomy 16 over Sukkot, Feast of Booths, or Feast of Tabernacles. But we're going to read the section in Deuteronomy 16 that covers the Passover. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 1. Observe the month, the first month, by keeping the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month, the first month, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. You shall offer, there's a real key statement right there that we didn't see in any of the other verses. It says, for in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt at what time? Jake, what does your version say?
By night.
By night. So now we know that they ate the sacrifice or the Passover lamb here, and maybe going into the evening or the into the night. They're told to remain in their homes until midnight. At midnight, the death angel passed through, killing all the firstborn, where there was no blood on the doorpost. We know that sometime after midnight, probably very shortly after that, that the Pharaoh tells Moses and Aaron to get lost, get out of here. Don't want to see you ever again. And they go, and because, again, remember they were told to eat it with their sandals on, their staff in hand. They were ready to leave here. Now it's a handful of hours later. They're still ready to go. And now we're told that they left by night. So that sounds to me pretty clearly that it was still dark on the 15th when the Israelites literally started walking away from downtown Egypt. Whatever that means. Okay. What verse was that? Okay, but that was verse 1. Verse 2. Deuteronomy 16. You shall offer the Passover sacrifice to the Lord your God from the flock of the herd at the place that the Lord will choose as his dwelling for his name. You must not eat, remember that phrasing there, at the place he chooses. You must not eat with it anything leavened. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it, the bread of affliction. Because you came out of the land of Egypt in great haste, so that all the days of your life you may remember the day of the departure from the land of Egypt. Verse 4, no leaven shall be seen with you in all of your territory for 7 days, and none of the meat of what you slaughter on the evening of the first day shall remain until morning. Look at that wording right there in verse 4. It says, what you slaughtered on the evening of the first day. Well, this is the first day, but it says the evening. So again, now we know it's talking about this. It still flows with all the other scripture we said. It's still in the evening in that twilight. The word evening doesn't denote a particular day. It's only a day part. Same with morning. Deuteronomy 16, verse 5. You are not permitted to offer the Passover sacrifice within any of your towns that the Lord your God is given you. But at the place that the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name, only there shall you offer the Passover sacrifice in the evening at sunset, the time of day when you departed from Egypt. God commands us to go to him. Deuteronomy 16, verse 7. You shall cook it and eat it at the place that the Lord your God will choose. The next morning you may go back to your tents. We jump down to verse 16. It says, three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place that he shall choose in the feast of unleavened bread, in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessings of the Lord thy God, which he has given thee. So God doesn't simply command us to gather on these feast days, but we're to go to him, wherever he's placed his name, wherever he chooses. For some, that may be quite a journey. And with a longer journey comes cost involved, but God also made provision for those costs. I don't have time to get into all of this, but we know God truly has placed his name in Jerusalem, and that once the Israelites entered the promised land, that they were commanded to go up to Jerusalem. We also see in Zechariah 14 that God says, after Christ's return, that all of us will keep the feasts, not one, but feasts, plural, in Jerusalem. And those that choose not to do that, they're going to go through a drought. God's going to withhold grain or rain from them. But again, today, he doesn't ask us to go to Jerusalem for the moment. And I've got lots of scripture to back that up. That's kind of a side thing. We just know that it's going to be returned back to a time when we will be required to go back to Jerusalem. So where does God place his name at today? You need to ask him. If you hear about an event taking place that interests you, go to God and just say, would you have me go to this location? And let him answer it. Not your emotions, not your desires, but let him somehow confirm that, yeah, I'd have you go there, or no, I'd rather you go over here. But we still have to go somewhere. So how can we make sure we can afford to go to the someplace? Let's go to Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy 14, verse 22. Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. It's a minimum, a tithe, a minimum of 10%. This is a different tithe than the one that we read about in other scripture, especially in Malachi 1, or chapter 3. This is a tithe specifically so that an individual or family can keep all of God's feasts. It's a tithe that we keep in our own hand, whereas the other tithe, or the main tithe, the tithe that Abraham gave Melchizedek, that tithe is not to remain in our hand. This one we keep in our own hand. We're to be stewards of it, but it's so that we can keep God's feast no matter what the distance is, or even the cost that might be incurred in that. Deuteronomy 14, verse 23. And you shall eat before the Lord thy God in the place where he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of the corn, tithe of the wine, of thy oil, and the firstlings of the herds and of thy flocks, that thou may learn to fear the Lord thy God always. And if the way be too long for you, so that you are not able to carry it, or if the place is too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord thy God has blessed thee, then shalt thou turn it into money, and bind it up the money in thy hand, and thou shalt go into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And you shall bestow that money for whatever your soul lusteth after, for oxen, for sheep, for wine, for strong drink, for whatever thy soul desire, and thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and you shalt rejoice, thou and your household. And the Levite that is within thy gates, thou shalt not forsake him, for he hath no part or inheritance with thee. no matter what our income level is, if we choose to keep this tithe, then we have conveyed to our God that we are fully invested in keeping his feasts. If we choose not to keep this tithe, even if we're billionaires, and we already know we can afford to go to the feast anywhere we want, if we choose not to keep this tithe, we have sent a strong message to God that we're not fully invested in your feast days. So now we're going to move forward a little bit further. That a big handful of centuries later, the command to keep these feasts, or these spring holy days, was still intact, even though the Israelites had a lot of struggles with keeping God's commands. We find that they're still being commanded to do it. In Ezekiel 45, in verse 21, Ezekiel says, "In the first month, in the 14th day of the month, you shall have the Passover. A feast of 7 days, unleavened bread shall be eaten." Notice here that the word Passover refers to the entire time period, the feast, the spring holy days. So now we've looked at the Old Testament and what the Israelites were commanded to do. Now let's move into the New Testament and where we will see some differences come about as to what we should be doing today versus what the Israelites were commanded to do. And then we'll also see some of the reasoning that there's some differences. But again, we need to be very cautious as we read through these that we're considering the terms and the words and how they're being used. Let's go to Luke 22 and verse 7. Luke 22 and verse 7. "Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed." Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Does there seem like there's a contradiction there? Or maybe a conflict of scripture, because we just spent a lot of time reading that unleavened bread didn't really take part until here, but Passover's here, and it says on the day of. Well, this is one day, this is a different day, and this verse seems like it's saying two different events took place on the exact same day. Does it? So again, we have to remember that the Israelites were told to eat the lamb on the evening, so somewhere in here, on the 14th. They're also told not to eat any leavened bread with it. If they were starting to eat before sundown, they still couldn't eat unleavened bread. But what changed at sundown was that they had to remove all leavening out of their houses. All leavening had to be gone right here. Here, it didn't have to all be gone. They just couldn't eat it with the meal, with the lamb. But that really doesn't solve this issue that we're reading about in Luke. So now we have to consider, is Luke really talking about a very specific time, or is he talking more in generalization of time? So right now, today, we're approximately 3 days from these events, right? But if I stand before you right now and just say, Passover season's already here, do you disagree with me? That kind of makes that follows, right? And I believe that's what Luke is doing here. He says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread." Well, there's not a day of unleavened bread. It's a feast of unleavened bread. It's 7 days on which the Passover lamb Well, we know that's a one day, a singular day. I think Luke is being very clear here, and we shouldn't read a whole lot more into it, that he's just talking about, and then came the spring holy days. Because Luke is not going to contradict what Moses wrote. He is very aware of what was said. He spent time interviewing countless eyewitnesses who spent time with Christ, and there's no contradiction. So Luke's not causing a controversy here or contradicting anything. But now let's keep going on through the verse. That was verse 7 that we just read. So now let's look at verse 8. So Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover meal for us that we may eat it. So now it's very clear. This is only one verse later. Now it's very clear that Christ is telling the disciples, go and prepare for something that's going to take place here. He's telling them to go prepare. Well, that needs to be prior to here. So now we know it's earlier. Verse 9, and they asked him, where do you want us to make preparations for us? Listen, he said to them, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house he enters. And say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Interesting wording right here, that I may eat the Passover with my disciples. Did Christ know what was about to take place to him? He did. He was fully aware. There was no surprises. Wasn't looking forward to it, but he knew what was about to take place. So now the question is, we know he died here, and we're going to read those scriptures. He died right at the same time that the lambs would have been slaughtered on the 14th. But he's meeting with his disciples here at the beginning of the 14th. And this verse right here in Luke says, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples. It sounds decisive. Not that if I eat the Passover with my disciples, but we will. Verse 11. He will show you a large room upstairs already furnished. Make preparations for us there. So they went and found everything as he told them, and they prepared the Passover meal. Now, what were they preparing and what was in their minds? What was in their minds is what they have done for now several years, walking, talking, spending time with Christ. They understood that a Passover lamb was going to be sacrificed in the afternoon or early evening of the 14th. That's what they're preparing for. When they get to this room, their idea of a Passover meal isn't at the beginning of the 14th. They are going to have a meal here just because we're all going to eat in that evening. But their idea of a Passover meal is still right here. That's their mentality. So what's going on? Where did I leave off at? Keep walking away from my paper and... You said what?
I think it's 14.
I think you're on. Okay. And again here, the word Passover, the Greek is Pascha. It's of Chaldean origin, and it means or can mean the Passover, meaning a meal, potentially, a day, potentially, or a festival, potentially, or sacrifices connected with any and all of those. So are we focusing on a meal? Not really. We're focusing on the sacrifices. Luke 22 and verse 14. When the hour came, Notice how specific that gets. It's not when the day came, just whenever we want. When the hour came, he took his place at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And again, this is strange because once again, they have sat down at a table at the beginning of the 14th. And now he says, I've longed eagerly to eat this Passover. But their mentality is here. They're eating a meal. That's not confusing to them. So again, in their minds, do they just hear him kind of the way we just heard Luke? It's like, okay, yeah, you're talking about the fact that tomorrow we're going to eat the Passover meal. Because they don't understand, they don't accept that Christ is not going to be with them tomorrow afternoon. Verse 16, he says, for I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And again, that word Passover is the same. It can mean meal, day, feast, but also sacrifice. So towards the end of this meal, and again, we're somewhere in here early in the 14th, they finished a meal. Some call it the Last Supper. Christ tones down the atmosphere a little bit and says, I need to share some things with you. And he shares the concept of bread being his body, wine being his blood, and he tells them they should wash each other's feet. And we'll read those details and those elements here in just a couple of days when we come together on Tuesday night. God doesn't simply command us to gather on these feasts, but we are to go to him wherever he chooses. And again, for some that may, oops, I turned the wrong page. Again, this meal we talk about is all at the beginning of the 14th, in the evening or the first part of night of the 14th. Sometime during that night, after Christ had shared many things with the disciples, we got quite a bit of details about this. We read that they sang a hymn and then they went out to the Mount of Olives. And we'll pick up a little piece of the story in John 18. John 18, verse 28. Then they took Jesus from Caiaphas to Pilate's headquarters. It was early in the morning. We're still talking about the 14th. We know they ate into the evening, into the night. He spent quite a bit of time discussing with him his final thoughts, in a sense. And now we read they took him to Pilate's headquarters. It was early in the morning. Doesn't say it was daylight yet. They themselves did not enter, they meaning the captors, didn't enter into the headquarters so as to avoid ritual defilement and to be able to eat the Passover. So again, in their mind, you know, even the Jews of the time, their mind, this is Passover. Is that twilight, late afternoon on the 14th? They're down here. They don't want to have anything to do with this walking dead man because it would defile them and they wouldn't be able to keep it in the first month. They'd have to wait till the second month. Let's jump now forward to John 19. John 19 and verse 13. When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside and sat on the judge's bench at the place called the stone pavement, or in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover, and it was about to be noon. And he said to the Jews, here's your king. Again, here's another scripture that seems to be contradictory or has some confusion in it. We know we're talking about the 14th. We know we're talking about morning hours. But it says it was the day of preparation for the Passover. But now we got to remember that the word Passover can mean the entire feast. Not just one day, not just a meal. It can mean the entire segment of dates from the 14th all the way out to the 22nd. And that's what's being said here. It was the preparation day for the Passover, meaning the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which still means it is the 14th, the preparation day for the feast, which starts on the 15th. Now, all of that takes place. He's convicted. He's ordered to be crucified. And by about noon, somewhere in here, Christ is nailed to a piece of wood. Matthew 27, verse 45. Matthew 27, 45 says, from noon on, darkness came over the whole land until about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And about 3 o'clock, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? We know Christ died. At basically the same time that the lambs were being slaughtered by the Israelites.
Which was
No.
9 o'clock.
No. He died approximately 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which would be ninth hour of the day. So you start counting at daybreak. Several hours later is when the Jews of the time would have been expected to be eating a Passover meal. And many of them did that day. And he had to be buried before this. I didn't bring that into the account. But yes, all of that has to take place. Why? Because this is a high day. At sundown, everything stops. And that's the reason, yes, he had to be buried in the evening of the 14th. So now hopefully we're starting to see that the emphasis can't be on a meal. It has to be on the sacrifice of redemption. And Paul had to go into this because of some and their ways and thinking in the early church. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 17. 1 Corinthians 11, 17. Now in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For to begin with, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. Indeed, there have been factions among you, for only so will it become clear who among you are genuine. Today, sadly, we have more divisions than ever, and new ones are being created every day. Verse 20, when you come together, is it not really to eat the Lord's Supper? Notice Paul's wording here. He doesn't say Passover. He says Lord's Supper. For when the time comes to eat, each of you goes ahead with your own supper, and one goes hungry and another becomes drunk. What? Do you not have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you show contempt for the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I commend you? In this matter, I do not commend you. Paul's made it very clear right here. This is not about a meal. It's about coming before God in a worthy manner to remember, to receive, and to glorify the sacrifice of his son. Let's keep reading. Verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you. I received from the Lord what I handed on to you. Paul was taught in schools and by individuals one of the highest levels of learning that anyone could receive. And note what he just says. Or excuse me, not Paul. Yet here he says, I receive from the Lord what I'm handing you, or what I've already handed you. And again, I didn't put it in my notes, but remember, shortly after he was on the road to Damascus and his eyesight was taken from him, you know, for a period of time, he ended up spending some time away. And we know that he was with God, with Christ. He had divine intervention during that time. And I think that's what he's referring to here. But he says, that I handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks. So when did this happen? On the night he was betrayed. When was he betrayed? He was betrayed somewhere in here by Judas. After midnight, maybe 1 o'clock, 1 a.m., 2 a.m., somewhere. Somewhere in the night, Judas betrays him, and the guards come to the garden. So that's what he's talking about there. I just lost my place again. Thank you. On the night when he was buried, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke of it and ate it, said, this is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took of the cup also, and after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be answerable for my body and blood of the Lord. Examine yourselves, and only then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For all who eat and drink without discerning the body, eat and drink judgment against themselves. So here Paul really hones right in to where to look at this new Passover sacrifice, and when I say new, the bread and the wine, timing shifts. We're not going to eat a lamb anymore because there's not a lamb worthy to outdo Christ's sacrifice. But the night before, still on the 14th, just as God commanded earlier, we're given bread and wine. That is our Passover sacrifice that we are to partake of every year now. So that's the reason we meet at the beginning of the 14th, just as Christ did with his disciples. And we don't happen to share a meal. There'd be nothing wrong in sharing a meal. But Paul points out there can be something wrong with sharing a meal on that night. But we come together, more importantly, to partake of the bread and the wine and follow his example of foot washing, loving one another. Then the next night, God in Exodus commanded us to remember what he did for the Israelites. Not to do what they did, but to remember what he did for the Israelites at the beginning of the 15th. We come together and we remember that he brought them out of Egypt, out of slavery, and was taking them to a promised land. Matthew 26 and verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it, gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." The Lamb of God, the sacrifice for our sins, he says, "Take, eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." We're no longer eating a lamb as a sacrifice or a Passover meal. Now we're to meet and partake of that bread and wine, symbols of Christ's blood and body. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. "Clean out the old yeast so that you may be a new batch, as you really are unleavened. For our Paschal Lamb, Christ, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Paul reminds us not to take any of this lightly, but to examine ourselves as to whether or not we are in a worthy state. What in the world is a worthy state or manner? Let's go to Ephesians 4 and verse 11. "The gifts that he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness in deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love." To be worthy, we are to be actively trying to unite rather than divide the body. All of our actions, all of our words, all of our thoughts should be a positive thing to the body. We're going to finish in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 1. "Since the law only has a shadow of the good things to come and not the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered year after year, make perfect those who approach. Otherwise, would they not have ceased being offered, since the worshipers, cleansed once for all, would no longer have any conscience of sin? But in the sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin year after year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'See, God, I have come to do your will, O God, in the scroll of the book it is written of me.' And when he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in the sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law.' Then he added, 'See, I have come to do your will.' He abolishes the first in order to establish the second. And it is by God's will that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once and for all. It's not right for man, to make changes to God's word. It is okay when God says, 'I'm making a change.' And here, in verse 9, it's very clear. He says, 'See, I have come to do your will. He abolishes the first in order to establish the second. Verse 11. And every priest stands day after day at his service, offering again and again the same sacrifices that can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since then has been waiting until his enemies would be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I'll write them on their minds." He also adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin." Passover is not about a meal. It's about the sacrifice of Christ's blood that atones for all of our sins. If we choose to eat that sacrifice in an unworthy manner, we will be destroyed. God wants us to be united, loving each other, and truly treating Him and Him alone as our God. So over these next few days, reflect on this amazing plan that he's laid out before us, and the fact that he would offer it to us. We don't have to take it. We can walk away. But if we walk away, it's certain death. Is that really what you want? He's offered it freely. But at the same time, he says, don't just use it as a checklist. Don't just come in and say, okay, I'll do it. Everybody else is doing it. No, truly understand what's being offered, why it's being offered, and what do you want of your future? Because that only shows one day. A lot happened on that day. But our potential for future goes and goes and goes and goes forever.